In 1968, 18-year-old kid, I left California and flew to Tennessee to see a guy in a black suit and black socks, I might add, and white shirt preach, holding his Bible like this. And I remember 18, after the service was over, I'd never been in a church that big. I think at that time they were about 10,000, I think. And I snuck up to the platform to look at the pulpit. And there's a sign on his pulpit, and I'm sure you've seen it, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That was Dr. Lee Robertson, and he had a great impact in my life, and I know in Mike's as well. And he's still kicking and still having an impact in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Loftus is the president of ABWE, and it's a great privilege to surrender the sacred desk to my brother.
Thanks, Pastor. Great to be back with you again. Seems like it's been a while. I want to, first of all, thank you for your continued partnership with Joe Beth and me and our worldwide ministry with ABWE. I was just checking this morning the records, and I believe we began our journey with you here at Spencerport back in 1991, which means it's been about 15 years since we began to be partners in this marvelous worldwide journey of faith. We can hardly believe all that God has done in that time, and I think I should probably mention that the children can leave now if they would like to, since they're doing it anyway. Could I just say a word about that for a moment, Pastor, if I could digress? I was 9 when God first spoke to my heart about missions. I was a third grade boy. I noticed that children up through fourth grade are leaving this morning. Almost every church I go to now, they take all the kids out, even up through sixth grade, and they're gone. I was taken to a Sword of the Lord conference by my dad and mom. They used to take us to conferences like that all over. Anytime there was a church service going, my dad made sure we were there. And I thought, well, don't, you know, my dad worked for the church. Don't we go to enough church services? But somehow it wasn't enough, and he wrote all 5 of us up, and we... In fact, my wife found in a box not too long ago, and I found where I began my first very crude attempts to outline sermons when I was 7 years old. I was learning to listen. I was learning to ask God to speak to me. And I'll never forget, it was a large auditorium. It was a, sort of a civic center. There were probably 8,000 people there. Dr. John R. Rice was preaching on missions. And that night when he got done, he said, "I just know that God has in this room tonight, there's some men and women that God would call into missions. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now. And we're just going to ask everybody to bow their head and close your eyes. And right now, if God is speaking to your heart, I want you to stand." And my little 9-year-old heart was pounding like you just can't believe. I just knew the voice of God was speaking to my heart. And I just sort of slowly rose to my feet, and I'm kind of gripping the little chair in front of me, and I'm kind of doing like this. And then I heard him say, "Well, is that it? Anyone else? Anybody at all? You've heard this kind of thing before." And then he says, "All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, bless that young man." And I thought, uh-oh. And I began to do what I was taught not to do. I began to peek during prayer. I sort of peeked around a little bit, and I realized that I really was the only one standing way down front there. And I began to get, like any 9-year-old boy, third grade boy, I kind of got really embarrassed, you know. I mean, even though they were supposed to be bowing their heads, and I began to sort of kind of slink back down into my seat. And about halfway down, this hand hit my back and pushed me back to my feet. That would be my mother, working in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Do you know why I say that? I say that to remind you, as the family of God, that God still calls Samuels. God is still speaking in a mighty way to children whose hearts are open before Him, and they're not so distracted that they're incapable of hearing the voice of God. We survey our missionaries like most missions do. We got a survey from the Children's Sunshine Network a couple years back, which reported that over 50% of missionaries currently serving in the world gave their heart to serve as missionaries before the age of 12. That's true of me. So we surveyed our missionaries, and wouldn't you know, More than 50% of our missionaries serving. Over 1,300 of them now serving in 82 nations of the world. Reported back to us that the first call they sensed from the call of God was before the age of 12. I just want to remind you, the Spirit of God doesn't just speak to those of us who consider ourselves in the upper brackets. In response to that need that we've been seeing, God has called us to begin thinking in new ways about that. And just this year, we've taken on for the very first time, Jim and Susan Cook. I would encourage you to think about having them come. Jim and Susan are now recruiting for the class of 2025 at ABWE. The average age of our incoming missionaries is now about 32 to 33, and the class of 2025 is now the age of 12 or 13. And Jim and Susan have now signed on with us. They're raising support, and they're traveling across the United States doing children's missions conferences, focused solely on children, helping children. Jim was just leading at our annual conference in Harrisburg 2 weeks ago. All the MKs, while their moms and dads were there, and you should have heard Jim open up the session with the kids. He got all these kids together, and he said, "Kids, I want to tell you," he said, "it's so important. What we have for you this week is so crucial. It's so important. It's so significant that this week we have arranged for your parents to be babysat all week so that you could have this special time with us." Jim allowed me the privilege of standing before those young kids, the elementary kids, and I challenged them, as I do every year, how wonderful it is to be an MK. I was one. And growing up in a missionary family, I had such wonderful privileges, and God did many things in my life. He loosened my tongue. He opened my eyes. He opened my heart. He changed my view of race and color and all those things. And so God did that for me as an MK, and I talked to the MKs about what a privilege it is to be an MK. But then I talked to them about how much more special it is to be a KM, to be a kid missionary. It's far greater than being a missionary kid. And as I challenged those kids to be kid missionaries, I asked them if they wanted to raise their hand and have me pray for them. And Jim is a lot tougher than I am. He said, no, put your hands down. Could I take this?" he says. And he says, "Now, sit down, put your hands down, close your eyes, only if the voice of God is speaking to you, not because you like Dr. Loftus, not because you like your friend, if God's voice is speaking to you. God wants you to be a kid missionary. And I want you to get up by yourself. Go in the back room back there. Somebody turn the light on. This little room. Just go back there by yourself." Wouldn't let me go because he didn't want them following me like Pied Piper. You understand? And I was amazed as I went, followed the last one, and they stayed together, had some fun thing going, singing, games, whatever. And I went back there. And I sat there looking into the serious faces, some with tears, 22 precious kids who said, "God wants me to be a kid missionary." Just a little word that I didn't plan to say that I want to share with you. God is working today in wonderful and mighty ways. Thank you for your ongoing partnership with us. We want to report to you, since the Lord has expanded our role, we first began working as partners with you when our responsibility was for Central and Eastern Europe. We actually got to you and talked to you a little bit about it just before the Iron Curtain came down, and then most of the time we've been supported by you. It's after the Iron Curtain. We were doing underground training of pastors and Christian leaders and evangelists in the Soviet Union, in Romania, in Poland, in East Germany, in Hungary, in Czech Republic, with teams of our missionaries back in the mid-80s. And then God had a different plan. Did you ever notice how many times you have a plan and God has another plan? I want to talk to you about that this morning. But before I do, I just want to thank you for your participation with us. I feel that I owe you, we owe you constantly a report about what God is doing. I want to thank you for your prayers for ABWE. We know that by no means are we the biggest mission, and we never think of ourselves as the best. We're trying to get bigger, and we're trying to get better, like most missions are. But God has been so good to us. We just had our biggest class in the history of the mission 2 weeks ago. We had 81 career missionaries appointed. We have 32 more coming in February. Just, it's incredible what God is up to in our little slice of the pie. We have tried to reduce the number of things we ask our missionaries to report on. We used to have a statistician who made up the report page, and missionaries looked at that thing like they try to fill out their taxes every year. They hate that thing. We decided we weren't going to try to satisfy the statisticians anymore. And we've tried to reduce it to four or five things that we ask our missionaries about. Because ABWE is in the business of making disciples, planting churches, developing church planting movements, and launching missions movements from every nation to every nation. We don't even ask our missionaries anymore for the number of converts because that's almost impossible to know. Missionary A witnesses to national person X. Missionary B witnesses to the same national person X. Missionary C witnesses to the same national person X. And national pastor D is preaching when that person X comes to Christ. Who gets to put them on their report? You see the difficulty with that. And so we have begun to basically ask our missionaries, would you please simply give us a faithfulness report? We know that God gives the increase, but we want to know, are you sowing? We want to know, are you watering? Are you being faithful? And so now we ask our missionaries quarterly to tell us, are you giving out the gospel in a culturally appropriate way, which can mean lots of things in lots of cultures, and giving them an opportunity to respond to the gospel? How many times have you done that in the last quarter? And as the numbers came in this past year, and we have to really work hard that we don't just work on scoreboard Christianity. You understand what I'm talking about. But we do want to give you, our faithful supporters and prayer partners, a report of our faithfulness. And how thankful to God I was when they gave me the numbers this year that our missionaries gave out the gospel last year around the world over 103,000 times, which means that somewhere on planet Earth, every 5 minutes, an ABW missionary is explaining the gospel in a culturally appropriate way, giving a person the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Out of that have come thousands of professions of faith. Some we know about, some we don't. Out of that, last year, were born 283 new churches. Last year alone. That means every day and a half in the ABW world, a new church is being born and joining you in the ranks of reaching the world with the gospel. Amen? We thank the Lord that even beyond that, God has seen fit to bless our vision to launch missions movements in such a way that last year we had 38 national mission agencies that have risen up from the churches planted by ABW missionaries. 38 national mission agencies that last year sent out over five times the number of cross-cultural missionaries that we sent out. Now I'm saying to our missionaries as I travel and I'm with them around the world, usually the first thing they say to me when I ask them, well, how can we pray for you? How can we help you when I'm there visiting? The first thing they say is, send us more help. And I say, well, look, help is on the way, but it may not come from the USA. God is giving us a wonderful, growing, multicultural, multinational appearance in the global missionary force these days, and the creativity coming from that group is just absolutely incredible. I don't want to get off base this morning. I will share more with you tonight about the stunning reality of what God is teaching our missionaries as we see poverty-stricken, Holy Spirit-empowered, wise pastors from Cuba join our team in Nicaragua, as we see Romanians and Slovaks join our team in Serbia and in Croatia, as we see Russians and Chinese coming together in Turkey and other places. It's just an amazing, amazing mosaic of what God is doing. We are seeing right now in missions the most explosive release of creative energy, of the most amazing ideas that are coming from the various cultures and the various thinking patterns of the world that we never imagined. How small of us to think we ever had all the answers or even thought we could approach that. So we're deeply grateful to God for His goodness, and we want to let you know that God is at work in amazing ways. I shared a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and I will again tonight. If you'll come, I'll share some special stories with you in terms of answers to prayer that will encourage you to never stop praying because of how God answers your prayer for His mission's work around the world. I would like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Romans. Romans is all about the gospel. In fact, I would submit to you that Romans is basically a theology of missions. I can't take time to go into all of the theology of missions that's there, but I want to take you to Romans chapter 15 and sort of take you to the pinnacle of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We sometimes like to say at ABWE, the only reason we're not in hell today is because of God's great grace. Do you agree? It's the only reason we're not already in the flames of hell. It's because of God's great grace. But dear friends, this morning, the only reason we're not already in heaven is because of God's great commission. We have a job to do. We're not just here to enjoy ourselves. It's not just to be happy and having an abundant life and enjoying the blessings of fellowship, although those are good things. We have a mission to accomplish by God's grace, and it's the Great Commission. And oftentimes, as missionaries, we get into things where we get excited. I mean, if you were around me very much, in fact, some of you even remember, God bless you, some of you may remember my crude little overhead transparency diagram thing that I showed you back when we were first going to be involved in Eastern Europe, and I had this little multiplication thing going, and what we were just praying and hoping that in the next 20 years we could see behind the Iron Curtain a dozen or 15 or more churches that would be planted by our little struggling team there in Eastern Europe. Oh, dear friends, if only I had known what God had in mind. I just sat with a team of our people this last week, training 60 of our missionaries about to launch to the field. And on that team was one of our team from Ukraine, who brought along with him a national pastor friend from Moldova who's seeking to launch a missions movement. And another of our leaders from Romania was there, who brought along another Romanian pastor who's leading a missions movement out of Romania. And as we listen to the testimonies of those men, talk about how in Ukraine alone, in the last 15 years, over 1,500 Baptist churches alone have been planted in the last 15 years. Do you understand what that means? That's over 100 churches a year. Of course, it didn't happen that way. There's a curve. And it started small. And our early dreams were way undershooting the goal that God had for us. And that's why I say whenever I come across that old file folder where those pitiful little plans were there, and as we now are meeting with these wonderful, passionate, visionary national leaders, it's interesting what they ask us for. Because they don't ask us for everything you might think. One of the most interesting things the national leaders have asked me for in the last 2 years is this. Michael, could you tell us about your mistakes? Tell us what you did wrong and why you think you did it wrong so that we won't go there. And I thought to myself, how wise. Do you know what they want us to do? They want us to do forensic missions. They want us to do CSI missions. They want us to dig up some bodies. And they want us to tell them what killed that ministry. And we're having to do some honest thinking and some reality checks as we go back and look at some things we hoped we'd never have to think about again. Have you ever felt that way about some ministry that you did and you had to sort of bury that thing and cover it up and plant flowers around it and just hope that nobody went there again? But you know, it's interesting and it's important that we are honest before God. It's amazing when you look at the Bible how much failure is printed in these pages. And if you begin to look, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning about how Jesus makes a disciple, probably Jesus' greatest tool with which he put marks as a craftsman in the lives of his disciples was the tool of failure. How do you handle failure in the Christian life? How do I handle failure? Especially if you're a kind of a type A guy or a A1A kind of guy, and you got plans and you got vision and you got to talk about what you're going to do and you got priorities and so on. And I want to show you this morning as we sort of work our way through this chapter how that I believe Paul was one of those kind of guys. Man, did he ever have vision and passion and priorities and all of that? And I just want to show you this morning what happens when you look at that from God's perspective. I hope we're going to get this on the screen there. Finishing or failing by faith. What do you do when all your plans and things that you had all lined out there, they just somehow don't quite work out? And I want you to look with me in Romans 15. As you're going there, I want you to remember that the gospel is not a help wanted ad. The gospel is a help available ad. Because God is not looking for people to work for him. God is looking for people who will let him work through them. And so it doesn't really matter what our plans are or whether our plans even succeed. That's the amazing part of it. And because I'm now engaged in so many things involved in missionary strategy, and at least once a year I get together with mission presidents and CEOs of missions that are 500 missionaries or bigger, and we get together in a secret room somewhere, and we have a rule, what's said here stays here, and we talk a lot about what are the issues we're seeing and the problems we're struggling with, and post-9/11 missions and how we're going to do things better and all of that. But in the end, we always walk away with our breath taken away at what God is doing. We're just amazed. And as I look back, I have to be honest with you and give you a story that I've rarely ever told. The reason I rarely ever tell it is because it doesn't make me look very good. But it's one of those forensic missions things that's maybe important to tell. When I was early on involved in the ministry there, and at that time it was not yet Ukraine and Moldova and Russia and all of that, it was still called the USSR, and getting in there was pretty difficult for Americans. And I was always hassled a great deal at the border, and we would pray our way through the border, and we would pray for the suitcases of Bibles not to be seen, and we would pray for all the things we had back then not to be discovered and taken away, and we would pray that we could get in even if the Bibles didn't get in, and God would let us be there. And it was just, I'll never forget my first time being in the churches with the persecuted believers there in Romania and Russia. And you've heard me talk about that, some of you, in times past, how the churches were absolutely packed from wall to wall and standing room only and all those things. It was just electric. It was amazing and powerful. It's different now. Things have changed, and now the churches are penetrating the community in a powerful and wonderful way. But it's not the same. But I'll never forget, I'd driven for 2 days. I was beat to death from just road weariness, driving over Baja roads with trailer loads of literature, and I had a vision team with me that was just there to do, I was doing vision trip and resourcing and training, and at that time I was a pretty young leader in the mission, and I don't know why, Pastor, mission presidents do things like this, but my boss sent me this old guy, Ivor Greenslade. Ivor had been in missions for 40 years. He'd been a church planter in Iquitos, Peru, and then he went to Argentina for about 12 years, and he was just a wise, wonderful guy, and somehow my boss attached him to my team and just said, you know, I'm just going to send Ivor there, and you guys kind of be a team, and he sort of knows the ropes. He's an old vet, and if he doesn't even speak Russian, it's okay. He knows how to pray in Spanish, and he can pray for you, and he's wise, and I'm thinking, you know, what is this? Is this a leash? What is going on here? And Ivor, you know, wisely was so good. He just gave me lots of creative space. And But before we left on that one trip, he said, you know, I think we ought to pray together. Our whole team, there was about 6 or 7 of us, however many I could fit into my Nissan SUV, and with all the junk we had piled in there and a trailer load of stuff. And we said, you know, let's pray together that God will always lead us on this trip. You understand that we never knew exactly what we were going to face in those days. We just sort of went in, and getting in was the big deal. And once we got in, we just sort of felt our way along. And we, at Ivor's urging, we all agreed that we will not make changes to the itinerary unless every one of us is convinced by God that this is the right thing to do. We all agreed that just seemed wise. Doesn't that seem wise? And so we went on our trip, and we arrived there, pulled in almost midnight into Kiev, Ukraine, and we got in there, and we had to go into one of these high-rise buildings, 18 floors up. We called them commie condos back then. Went into this commie condo, and there was no elevator working, so we had to climb 18 flights of stairs, getting up to the 18th floor. We were exhausted by the time we got up there with suitcases and everything. By the time we got to the top, we found out we weren't staying there. So we had to go back down to somewhere else. But we met first, and while we were there, the pastors told us that there was another group that had phoned them through this surreptitious network and had told them that they were in town from Odessa, Ukraine. That at that time was about a 14-hour drive on a Baja road south from Kiev. And they said, this group of guys has come from Odessa, and they've gathered pastors from all over the Soviet Union there in a secret training school, underground school of the prophets. And they've asked you, Michael, if you'd be willing to come. And of course, some of you remember my background. I left seminary teaching to go into this whole missions thing. That's how God grabbed me by the throat and pulled me in. And I was so interested in training these men for ministry behind the Iron Curtain. And they said, these guys are in town, and Michael, they've asked if you'd be willing to go with them. They have a car ready with a special compartment underneath the car. You have to stay in there for 14 hours of this Baja journey. And if they can get you through all the checkpoints and get you there, then you can teach for 3 days, and then they'll have to get you back through the Baja thing and through the checkpoints again and get you back to your team, and then you can go back. And so I said, oh, yes, this is it. This is the moment. This is what we prayed for. Yes, Lord, this is what we're here to do. This is wow. So I said, well, I think that sounds great, Pastor. And Ivor, sitting across the room from me, remember, we need to talk about this. Okay, well, Pastor, we're pretty sure, but we'll have to meet and have a sort of a cursory prayer time, but we're pretty sure. And so Ivor said, could I talk to you for a moment? So we went in the next room, and Ivor said, I just don't have a good feeling about this. He said, maybe we ought to pray about it over tonight and tomorrow. We're so tired, he said, we're not thinking the best. Let's get a good night's rest. Does that sound kind of wise to you? Oh, man, did that ever bug me? I'm thinking, Lord, why did you tell my boss to send this old guy? He is just, holding me back. I mean, this is why I'm here. And so I said, okay, Ivor, all right, let's wait till tomorrow. We'll get together. All night I tossed and turned. I'm thinking, how can I convince Ivor? Ivor slept like a baby. We got up the next day. We had prayer. We had devotions. We went around the room. You guys agree. I got the whole team together, and I had kind of convinced everybody, but I couldn't get Ivor on board. And Ivor said, well, what if something happens to you? You're the only one on the team that knows all the connecting people where we're going. What if you get stuck and you can't come back? And you're the only one that speaks Russian at this point, or at least knows enough to get us around. I said, well, that's true, Ivor, but this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I may never have this chance again. We didn't know it was going to open up back then, see? We didn't know. And he just said, yeah, but I'm feeling hesitant about this. I'm just saying, Lord, please open his heart. Never did it. What do you do when God doesn't answer those kind of prayers in your life? And Ivor just sat there and just smiled, and he said, I'm sorry, but I don't think so. And I said, but Ivor, you're the only one. I mean, you know, it's like 6-1 here. He said, we agreed. We have to be unanimous. Didn't we, team? And everybody said, that's what we said. I said, I have got to talk to my boss about this. I just got to tell him he can't put these leashes on me. And we had to go back to those pastors that day, so heavy-hearted. I just said, I can't explain it to you, but God is not allowing us to go. Do you know now when I read the book of Acts and I read where Paul was compelled in the Spirit to go here, but the Spirit would not let him go, I wonder who he used. I wonder. And I wonder how Paul responded to that. Like, oh, I want to go there. And that was me. And I came home with a heavy heart just telling my wife, I think we just blew the best chance we're ever going to have. Do you know it took 15 years for me to hear the other end of the story? Do you ever like to hear those Paul Harvey things? Now you know the rest of the story. Do you know that much of heaven will be filled with joy because God's going to let us see the other side of the story? Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we only see earthside reality. Then we will see face to face. We'll see heaven's side and earth's side together, and we'll go, oh God, you are marvelous. You are amazing. It was maybe 5 or 6 years ago at a pastor's conference there in Ukraine that this old pastor came up to me and he said, Michael, he said, do you know why God is really blessing our relationship and our partnership all throughout the country now and throughout Russia, and things that we have going on are just amazing, as I reported a little bit of it to you this morning? I said, well, I think so. He said, well, maybe you do and maybe you don't. I said, well, tell me why you think it is. He said, well, do you remember a bunch of years ago when you came to Kiev one night and there was these guys from Odessa that wanted you to come in the car? I said, yeah, I remember that. I said, boy, this is good. I'm going to go visit Ivor up in Canada now and tell him, you know, that's what I'm thinking. He said, the truth is, he said, the guys who were coming at that time from Odessa were actually plants from the KGB. They were actually had infiltrated, and they were trying to catch the American contacts that we had and arrest them and kick them out of the country and all of that. And I said, and you knew this? He said, well, we suspected, but we weren't sure. And I said, well, why didn't you tell us? He said, you know, we weren't sure about you either. We weren't sure why you came to us, whether you maybe were sent by the CIA or something. And we had to be sure. And so we all decided together, we'll not tell them anything. We'll just see if they're led by the Spirit of God like we are. Have you ever sort of had God pop your balloon? Suddenly I realized, oh God, I thought I knew so much. Thank you, God, for that old man. Thank you, God, for his willingness to say, God isn't leading us today, Michael, unless we're all together. Oh, is it only now that we look back and see how God the Holy Spirit is so kind to us, so good to us, to stop our plans? Let's walk quickly through. We see here in Romans chapter 15 the kind of person Paul was. I want you to see it in the chapter here. First of all, notice he's a man of priorities. You see it there in verses 17 and following. You see, Paul is talking about the fact that back up in verse 17, 18, he said, I'm a minister of Christ, and in Christ I have reason to be proud of my work. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Notice this. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Some versions say it this way. They say, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I've heard that preached for so many years as if the Apostle Paul was fully proclaiming the theology of the gospel. But I don't think that's it. He's talking in the context here about geography. As a missionary on the map of the Mediterranean, I'll show you in just a minute, you can see that the map goes from, on the Mediterranean Sea here, goes from Jerusalem here, all the way around, over the top of Turkey, over the top of Greece, all the way over by Italy, into Illyricum, which is present-day Albania. This huge swath of the Mediterranean, the whole eastern and northern Romanian Mediterranean, Paul has proclaimed the gospel, and he says it in such a way, he says, I have make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been already named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. And he says, I'm coming to you, verse 23, because I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Is that not incredible? I mean, Apostle Paul walked most of that way with injuries and beaten, bruised bones and stripes and all that. He walked in sandals, or he sailed in a ship. I mean, and we think we have it bad sitting in the back of a 47 overnight to get to the Asia or something. But he went days and nights in the open sea in these Roman galley ships. Wonder how many nights he was seasick and he didn't really ever talk about it. And he didn't have a fax machine. And he didn't have any email. Maybe that's how he got it done, Pastor. But he's telling us this incredible thing, that God has allowed him to completely fill those regions with the preaching of the gospel, so much so that for his purposes, there was no place else to go and preach to where he could find people that had not been touched with the gospel. And so this is Paul. He's got these priorities to preach the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world, to preach it where it has never gone before. I mean, this is Paul's mission in life, to take Christ boldly where he's never been taken before. Does that sound familiar to you? This is Paul's mission. I want you to notice he's got passion for this. This is not just something that he's thought about. It's kind of a strategy that's been worked out by HQ. This is burning in his heart. And you saw it there. We just read 22 and 23. He wants to go there where nobody else has gone before and preach the gospel and get the gospel. He has a passion about this. And notice what he says. He says, I wanted to come to you people, but this is the reason I've been hindered. Because this is burning in my heart so much that I cannot stop preaching the gospel till I get the gospel everywhere. And then when I get a chance, I'm going to come and see you. And he says, I've longed for many years to come to you. So this thing outweighs every other longing in his heart. This is passion plus in Paul's life. And notice the other thing he says. He says, I've got a passion to partner with you, to fellowship with you. I find this incredible. Paul is doing the opposite of what we do. We missionaries now, we tell you the vision and we share about our need for money and prayer and help and teams and all the stuff. And we go over there and we do it and we come back, we report, we try to build bigger teams and go back more. Paul did the opposite. Paul never thought, he never looked back. Paul sent a letter to Rome where he had never been before, telling them his plans and saying, when I come to you, I hope that you will help me on my way to go further to Spain. It's incredible. Paul was actually asking the missionary church to help take him further than he'd ever been before. And so this is the kind of guy Paul is. I mean, he's not just got priorities and passion, he's got plans. And I just noticed that whole map deal there, where he started in Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyricum, which is current-day Albania. Wonderful place to go, by the way, where they speak Shqip. Actually, it's Shqip. And where when they're agreeing with you, most confusing place I ever preach, Pastor, is I'm preaching there in Tirana, and they're all looking at me and kind of doing like this, and they're going, I'm thinking, what? What? Do you know that in Albania, when they agree with you, they do this? And when they disagree with you, they do this? I mean, think about this. And it took me a couple of times, you know, being really disappointed before I figured out that they were agreeing vigorously. Paul preached there to the ancient Illyrians preach the gospel. And he's got plans to go to Spain. Look at verse 24 there. You see it right in the text. He says, look, I want to go to Spain. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to take aid to the saints, but then I'm on my way to Spain there in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped on my journey there by you after I've been with you to enjoy your company. And I'm on my way to Jerusalem first, and then I'm going to come back and stop by to see you on my way to Spain. So here's Paul, and he's got these plans. He plans to make Rome a rest stop to keep going further on his way to Spain. Just an incredible missionary strategist and planner. So, I mean, here's this guy. He's got priorities. He's got passion. He's got plans. And he wants to go to Spain and Rome and do it via Jerusalem. In fact, he's got money he wants to take to help the suffering saints there in Jerusalem. And I want to point out one other thing to you. I also want you to notice his prayers. You see, he's got all the P's there. He's got them all lined up. He's prayer, priority, passion, plans. This is a type A missionary. I mean, all the way. He has got it. And I want you to notice his prayer. The question this morning is, what do you pray for? See, you know, each one of these places, we could ask the question, just like Paul was asking, we could say, well, what are your priorities? In your missions thinking, do you have priorities? Have you thought about those? Are those informed priorities? Are they informed according to present-day reality? You really need to think about keeping up to speed, and we ought to be helping you as mission agencies to do that. You should be constantly refreshing your database. Many churches are still operating on a database that's 50 years old or 20 years old. A lot of churches still ask me about the 1040 window, like that's the hottest thing going in missions. Do you realize that there have been more missionaries that have gone to the 1040 window in the last 15 years than any other place on planet Earth? Do you realize that none of the mission agencies can talk about it because of where they are? Do you know that there are now more missionaries in one country of the 1040 window than in all of France? Do you know that the people of France now have about 20% Islamic people in France? Do you know that Britain has about 15% Islamic people in Britain? There's some amazing things happening as the peoples of the earth move, and we have to be updated in our database to understand how to focus in a strategic way. So what are your priorities? What's your passion? What are your plans? We talked a lot to our missionaries about how important it is to have plans. Do you know what plans are? Plans are a statement of faith. By faith, these are the steps we want to take, action steps to fulfill God's orders to us. So you got to have plans. And then, of course, you got to have prayer. And what are your prayers? I mean, look at Paul's prayers. Look what he's praying for here in chapter 15. As he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in verse 30, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Paul writes uses the same terms here, where here to strive with me in your prayers, that he uses when he talks about building a disciple. He says, this one thing I do, I strive, working with all that is within me to make those men and women like Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he talks about that. That powerful, laboring, sweating, striving, straining labor. And Paul says, that's how you ought to pray. When you think about praying for missions, it ought not to be, God, help the missionaries, help them have a safe trip, keep them well, protect them. No, Paul says, you need to labor with me in your prayers. And this is what I want you to pray for. Paul was really incredibly specific. He says, pray first of all that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Do you get the impression that Paul is sort of expecting a hostile welcome or unwelcome thing? He is. Do you know why it's important for us to see this today? Because I want to share something with you. In a post-9/11 world, in the United States of America, I'm deeply concerned. And many of our mission leaders are deeply concerned with the fact that many churches in the United States are all talking about lowering the risk factor. Can you talk to us about safe missions? Safe missions. Let's see. Where can I find that in the Bible? And here's Paul, missionary one. He's out there and he says, pray for me because I'm going to Judea. And those unbelievers there, those Jewish unbelievers, they really hate my guts. And I'm concerned about that. And a little bit later, we know why. He nearly got beat to death in the temple. And he says, pray for that. Pray for deliverance. And then secondly, he says, pray for acceptance. Look at that. He says, pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, watch me here for just a second. Focus with me on this. Could you imagine that there might be a situation in the church that where one church might not be getting along with another church? Where, like, the gift from one church might somehow be misunderstood by the other church? Like, you think you're better than us? Or you, what are you sending us this money? It's not, you know, it's from Gentiles. Or, do you understand that Paul is actually making that a prayer request? That the gift he's taking to starving saints would not be misunderstood, that it would actually be accepted. Can you imagine the repercussions to the church in northern Greece if after sacrificing and shelling out to send that gift all the way to Jerusalem through bandits and shipwreck and all kinds of danger, they finally get the gift there, and if the church there were to say, excuse us, not Jewish money. You know, can you imagine the repercussions of Paul taking that money back and saying, I have to give it back, they wouldn't take your money? Think about that. This is part of what a missionary deals with when Paul said, and besides all this, the care of all the churches. Because some churches don't like other churches. Some peoples have trouble getting along with other peoples. And right there in the early church, Paul is saying, pray for acceptance of the gift. It's interesting that he's asking the Romans to pray for the acceptance of the Greeks' gift to the Jerusalem church. It's really an amazing little study. And the last thing he says is, pray for me that for alliance. He says, look, I'm pray that I can come with you by joy and be refreshed. See, he wants to get moving on his way, and he wants them to be partners with him. I just love that. He's praying for alliance with the church in Rome. This is my prayer. All right, so we've done all the sermon stuff here. Now, I want to fast forward just for a second and ask you a question. What happens in your life when God says no? Here's Paul's plans, passion, prayers, and everything, and God's going to say no. Hardly anything that Paul prays for in Romans chapter 15 ever really takes place. I mean, look what happens in Acts chapter 20 there. Paul is on the ship, and he goes there to Jerusalem with the money, and you know he shaves his head, and he goes in the temple, and what happens? They beat him up. He has to get rescued by Roman soldiers. And then what happens? He gets arrested. Goes to jail. How long is he in jail? Anybody remember? 2 years. They take him down to the coast there. He's in jail, Caesarea. Now, he's delayed. He's detoured. A little bit later in Acts, he finally gets out of jail, finally gets on a boat, and he's on his way to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. Remember that? He says, I appeal to Caesar. Because the Jews want to kill him. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. Okay, to Caesar thou shalt go. And he gets in the boat, and he's on his way to Rome. And then what happens? Shipwreck. And he gets stuck on Malta. Takes him months. Finally, he gets to Rome. And then what happens? He gets under house arrest. And for all we know, Paul never again left Rome. Can you understand that? Here's this missionary. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to cover the whole Mediterranean. He's praying. He's got passion. He's got priorities. He's got plans. Big plans, God, for you. And God says, you know something, Paul? I don't think so. Paul, I think I want you in jail for a couple years here first. And Paul, shipwreck. And by the way, Paul, you stop in Rome. And that's it. That's the end of the trail for you, Paul. No more journeys. Paul, maybe somebody else, but not you. How do you respond when God says no in your life? When God says you can't have your candy? For a missionary, that was really candy. God said to Paul, no, Paul. And so the question is, where do we go when God says no? And I want you to see with me briefly that God's prevention often equals divine production. I want you to see from God's perspective this morning what happened. Anybody here ever read the book of Ephesians about the riches of the grace of God? Anybody here enjoy Ephesians? You read that? Has it blessed your heart? How about Colossians, which talks about Christ and Him who fills all in all? And the wonderful thing about Colossians and all the stuff there that releases us from worrying about legalistic things and all that. Have you enjoyed Colossians? Is it really moving, translated from darkness to light? Has it blessed your heart? Anybody? How about Philippians? How many of you have read Philippians on a tough day and you read that thing and you go, wow, if Paul can have joy in jail, maybe I can have joy today. Did you ever think that the reason why those are called prison epistles is because that's exactly what God's assignment for Paul was when he spent those 2 years in jail? While he was there, he was wondering if he would ever get back to Philippi or Ephesus or Colossae. And he never did, as far as we know. His last words to them that we have recorded historically are the prison epistles. You know what we ought to do? We ought to stop for just a second and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you delayed Paul. Thank you that you put him in park, sat him in a dungeon cell and said, Paul, write a letter. Write a letter to Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. Something else you think about, people who heard the gospel, think about Felix and Festus and Agrippa, all who heard the gospel while Paul was a prisoner, and they threw him back in jail and left him there to rot for a few months and then brought him back out and then sent him back. And he was so frustrated. Can you just see this type A missionary? Lord, please, one more time. And to read those words in the book of Acts where we read, the ruler says to Paul, Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. We wouldn't have that record if God had not delayed Paul. And then think about who received the gospel on Malta, starting with the prisoners on the ship. In fact, if Paul had not been on that ship, most of those prisoners would be dead. They would have been slain. But for Paul's intervention, and then they saw him give the gospel. Remember, the governor of the island of Malta came to Christ. And think about the church at Rome. In fact, we later read that the household of Caesar heard the gospel from the voice of Paul. Now, you know, that took a while. It sort of worked its way through the hallways of power until it got to Caesar's very household. You see, God had a plan for Paul's life. Can you imagine what it must have been like in one of the house churches in Rome to have a runner come into your meeting and say, hey, guys, Paul just got in. He's down on the Appian Way. He's just got a little place down there by this inn, and he's under house arrest, but we can go and see him. Bible study tomorrow night with Paul. Can you just imagine jamming into that house and hearing Paul open up the scriptures and talk to you from the Hebrew, telling you about what God had done, giving missionary stories from all over Asia, Asia Minor, talk about the people who had come to Christ in the prison, and quote you from his letter to Ephesus. Wouldn't you have just loved that? Wow. And one more thing. I believe this with all my heart. Not only was the church at Rome strengthened, but I believe Paul's home became Mission HQ. You know, I know that churches sometimes complain when mission agencies bring people home from the field to serve in various capacities. But I want to tell you, there's no better mobilizer of new missionaries than a missionary with a broken heart because they can't be. Ambacher at Wheaton and Harry Gearing at Bryan, and they had run track and they had loved each other, and he had really been just loved Harry Gearing's passion for the gospel, and Harry Gearing talked him into coming and joining him in Bangladesh, then East Pakistan, and they were going to the tribal tracks over against Burma on the Matamahari River, and Harry Gearing had already gone there and had learned to speak Bengali quicker than any missionary we've ever had. He learned to speak fluent Bengali in 6 months. Amazing. He was already working on a Bible translation into the tribal languages using Bengali as the medium language. Just an incredible man. And Harry Ambacher and his wife Lynn were on their way to join them. They left the boat and got on the boat in New York, and they sailed for Hong Kong. And when they got to Hong Kong, they got a telegram from the mission headquarters in Philadelphia. And the telegram read something like this. Some of you who remember about telegrams, that's before the days of email, right? The telegram read, "Harry, stop in Hong Kong. Wait until further instructions. Stop." You know, they had to write "stop" out. It was the, "stop, stop, stop, stop," all through that telegram. And there in the middle of the telegram were the words that sunk his heart, "Harry G. with the Lord, stop. Jean and children on way to meet you in Hong Kong. Stop. Wait in Hong Kong until further notice." Harry Ambacher and his wife Lynn never reached Hong Kong, never reached Bangladesh. They stopped in Hong Kong and they dealt with Jean and her kids, and they sent her back to the States on their way, grieving widow and three young children. While he was there, the missionaries said, "Well, Harry, while you're here, why don't you jump in and help one of our church planting teams?" And he said, "Well, I'm not a church planter. I'm a Bible translator." They said, "Yeah, but could you help us? We don't have anybody." Okay, and he began trying to help here and help there. And after a couple of months, he decided, "Well, I might as well try to study a little Cantonese while I can be here to help a little bit." And he began to study the Cantonese Chinese dialect and began to work there. 35 years later, Harry and Lynn Ambacher boarded a plane to come back when Lynn got Alzheimer's and had to come back for care. China Baptist Theological College is now underway, and the new leader of that college is Dr. Teddy Chang, a disciple of Harry Ambacher. 35 churches there in the city of Hong Kong have now launched their own mission agency, started April 1, 2005. They just sent their first missionary to South Africa to the 400,000 Cantonese-speaking workers living in Durban, South Africa. And Harry would say to you this morning, "Thank you, God, for stopping my ship in Hong Kong." You see, that's the answer to the question we have this morning. What do you do when God says no? How can my life work go on after I'm finished? And the answer is two simple ways. Make God's work your work and sacrifice everything else. And you know, we learn a lesson from the life of Harry and the life of our missionaries and from the Apostle Paul, a missionary. You don't have to succeed. Success for you or me isn't necessary for the mission to be accomplished. Survival is not necessary for the mission to be accomplished, because God's work will go on. Would you say the verse with me this morning? "But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus." You see, the Apostle Paul then wrote, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." even if it included that I had to fail. Is that okay with you today? Can God work in your life even though your plans don't succeed? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Oh Lord, thank you for the example of his life. Thank you for the encouragement that comes down through the centuries of his work and other missionary work. That God, your plan is so much better than any of ours. Thank you, Lord, today for that wonderful reminder of your sovereign strength and power. And thank you, Lord, that we're a part of something that you started, that you guaranteed you would finish. Work in our hearts today, Lord. Would you use us? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.